Good evening. It's good to be here. And it's good to be able to share from God's Word. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to stand up here and share from God's Word tonight. As I've been mentioning in previous Sundays, as I was talking about promoting this, the scripture is that we're using is John chapter 14, verse 6, which is Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I said we were going to be measuring some spiritual winds tonight. So I didn't forget. I said we was going to have a weather vane here tonight. This thing has an interesting history. I'm not sure if the message decided I was going to put a weather vane on top of my shed or if it was vice versa. I'm not sure. I decided it'd be good. I kind of like weather vanes. So we got on the internet. If you've ever looked for anything on the internet, there must be 1,500 different kinds of weather vanes. And I was looking for something that sort of fit. So I was looking at cows. I was raised on a farm somewhat for a number of years. Pigs and chickens and all these different things that on top of weather vanes. It just didn't sound right. So finally I gave up and Ellen came to me one day with her phone. She said, "I found the weather vane for you." And I looked at it, I said, "You nailed it." She found the perfect weather vane. A train. I like model trains and she found a train. Perfect. So when it leaves here, well, we're going to have to wait for warmer weather, but it's going to end up on top of my shed at home. That's a good place for it. But weather vanes are designed for one thing, measuring the direction of the wind. Now, which way is it blowing? If you have it set right in north and south and everything is accurate, it tells you exactly which way the winds are blowing. And the interesting thing about the winds, you can't see them. You cannot see the winds that are pushing it and that are moving it around. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Three things that we are going to look at as we look at that scripture. As I mentioned this morning, there's two different ways we can look at it. We're going to look at it individually. The way, the truth, and the life. Because Jesus is the way. The only way to heaven. He's the only way for salvation. We cannot get to heaven but through Jesus Christ. Not only is He the only way to heaven, but He's the way that we have to go. Ever find yourself in one of those? Wow, I have. It's hard to find the right way. And I had to put that word in there, the right way, because the right way is harder to find. Ways are easy to find. There's a whole bunch of different ways. You know, if you just wanted to go a way, you just walk up there and close your eyes and point your finger and say, "Okay, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go there." But we're looking for the right way. Jesus says He's the truth. You know, if we want to find out if something's wrong, we have to have something right to compare it to. If we want to know if something's sin, we have to know if something's sinless to know to compare it to. And when we do that, we compare it to Jesus. He is the ultimate scale that we compare to. Is this wrong? What does Jesus say? Is this a sin? Well, what does Jesus say? Let's compare it to the righteousness of Jesus. He's the truth. He is the genuine truth. And then He's the life. Of course, we know He's the eternal life, but He's also life. Life that we need to live every day. He's the life. We have to live our life. We have to know what we're doing. We have to make decisions. I get up every morning, you know, tried to look it up and find out how many decisions we made that day. I got anything from numbers from 5,000 to 42,000. So I'm not exactly sure how many decisions we make, but it's a lot. And I don't like making too many decisions, but I have to. And when we have to make decisions, that means we have to make right decisions. So as we begin this journey, we're going to look at, first of all, finding the right way. When we come to crossroads, again, we look for signs. There's a lot of different ways presented to us today. You are not going to be limited in trying to find a way to go, because everybody's got an opinion. And with the internet we have today and all the everything we have with computers, it is not hard to find out the different opinions and different ideas. When we come to a crossroads and we want to look for a way to go. So normally, naturally, I would come up and I would look for my way. Okay, that makes sense to me, Lord. I'm going to pray for my way. Lord, where is Randy's way here? Where is there's got to be a sign. We got St. Louis and we got, I don't even know what that one is. South Pole, how's that? I'm looking for a way, a sign that says Randy's. Randy's way, my way. And I spend time going around the signposts, and I spend time at the crossroads trying to figure out which direction I want to go. And all of the temptations and all the forces around me are getting their two cents in. One of the worst things I see people doing, especially in the workplace, is asking their coworkers what they think they should do. Like they are some kind of counselors or something, you know. What do you think? Well, this is what I did whenever I was in there. That is the worst thing you can do. You really want to get confused. You start getting a bunch of different opinions in on what direction you should go, what something you should do. It wasn't too long ago, there was a very difficult decision I had to make. And I was praying, Lord, what should I do? What should I do? Lord, I want your guidance. I want your direction. I want your advice in this thing, Lord. I want to know what you want me to do. And I was praying and I was searching and reading the scriptures and trying to figure out what I should do. And I was out in the garage one day and I was just sort of cleaning up, dwelling on what to do, what kind of decision I should make here. And I was out in the garage one day, and there was, over in the corner, there was a bag of old towels and washcloths and different things like that from the house. And I normally take them out, and I cut them up and use them for shop towels, wiping up grease, different things like that. There's shirts in there and all kinds of things. So I said, well, I'm not doing anything else. I'm cleaning up. That bag has been sitting over there for months, so I'm going to just take it. I'm going to start cutting these things up. And I started pulling the things out, and I started cutting with the scissors. I started cutting up and folding them and putting them off to the side. And I picked up this one T-shirt. It was dirty, holes in it, it was worn out. But it had a logo on it. And I had forgotten about that T-shirt for years. And I pulled that T-shirt up, and I held it up in front of me, and I think I stopped breathing for a few moments. There was a logo was quite evident on it. It had four letters on it. They were different colors. And the logo was WWJD. And the words were below it that said, what would Jesus do? And you know, if I came to myself and I'm thinking, you know what? What am I thinking? Why was I so concerned? I've been praying, Lord, what should I do? Where's Randy's way? Where's the direction for me? And it's selfish. Too many I's in there. Too many me's in there. All along I was asking the wrong question. What would Jesus do? Okay, I'm in this position. Okay, Lord, what would you do? And I begin to approach the signpost and I look around and say, okay, instead of looking for my way, let's look for the way that says Jesus' way. Which way did Jesus go? How do we know what direction Jesus went? How do we know all these different things? Well, the first thing is, if I want to follow Jesus, I'm going to have to belong to Him. I'm going to have to ask Him for salvation. I'm going to have to surrender my sins, get on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And Lord, help me to find that right way. We have to allow Jesus to be number one in our life. We have to surrender ourselves, seek forgiveness, and allow Him to be Lord in our life, or Lord of our life. See, I made that mistake again. The Lord showed me a mistake I made in my notes, and I just said it again. We have to let Jesus, I had in my notes written down there, we have to let Jesus be Lord in our life. But that's not true. We have to let Jesus be Lord of our life. Because if we just let Jesus be a Lord in our life, we just let Him into our life, we have a tendency to make lists in our mind, in our spiritual life. Well, I'm going to do this. This is what I have to do. Jesus can end up down here somewhere on the list. Well, Lord, I'll make time for You next Tuesday at 3:00. So He can't be Lord in our life. He has to be Lord of our life because that puts Him up on top. He ends up and begins at the top, and everything surrounds and works around Him. Lord, what should I do tomorrow at work? Lord, we're going to go to work tomorrow. You've got to put a we in there that says, Lord, what are we going to do? And that's exactly what I did when I began to try to figure out this decision I had to make. I said, Lord, okay, what are we going to do? And you know what? The pieces start falling in place. Answers started to come because now I was asking the correct question instead of the wrong question. I needed to look for the right sign. And I realized I was losing my focus. Instead of me focusing on Jesus, I was letting the other things, the decisions, the things that were around, I was letting them take over and cause me some problems because I couldn't come up with an answer. We need to let Jesus be number one in our life. We have to keep our focus. You know, there's one thing Satan can't do. He tried it. He cannot eliminate the truth. He tried to tempt Jesus way back, remember? Tried to tempt Him 3 times. Didn't work. You know, he can't change the truth, but he can blur it. You know, I don't know about you. If I take my glasses off, I can see something sitting out there. Little blobs. But the guys at work, whenever they have something they need to read, they say, here, read this. Because when I take my glasses off, I don't even need a magnifying glass. I can read really good. What does this say? Well, I'll tell you. This is what it says. Numbers or whatever. It's all about focus. Jesus will help. We need to keep our focus on Jesus, and Jesus will help us to make the right choice of what the right direction is. We have to remember that what we do for Jesus isn't always the important thing. It's not what we want to do for Jesus. It's what we allow Jesus to do through us. Remember a young couple a number of years ago, they were on fire for Jesus. They decided they were going to go into a music ministry. So they bought a van, they bought music equipment, speakers, everything you need to go from place to place and have a music ministry. And they failed miserably. Didn't last long. Had to give everything back. It wasn't until later on that they realized that it was not God's calling. That it was what they wanted to do for Jesus, not what Jesus wanted them to do for Him. Jesus needs to be in whatever we're doing. He needs to be there. I need to be able to find the way of Jesus. And if I can allow Jesus to be Lord in my life, I can find what He's doing. I can find that direction. What we want to do for Him is not always what He wants us to do for Him. When we allow Jesus to work through us, it means that He is in control of us and that we are a vessel. When we are a vessel allowing Him to come work through us, we can walk, approach these crossroads in our lives and say, Lord, what should we do here? What should we do? What direction should we do? Finding that right way is possible whenever we look for the sign that says the way of Jesus. Following the right way is another thing altogether. Finding the right way, we look for truth. Jesus is all about truth. Jesus is about righteousness. Is it true? Is it right? Is it just? Is it something that's going to be deceitful? Is it something that's going to cause me to lie or to cheat? Jesus is not in any of that. He's not in sin. He's in righteousness. So when we follow the right way, we need to make sure that we're following Jesus. And while we're making the decisions, we're trying to find the right way, we're going to have winds pushing at us. And they're not going to be favorable winds. We're going to have winds that are blowing directly against us. You know, we talk about wind. I worked outside a number of years. Wind is bad enough, a strong wind, trying to cope with that strong wind. But you can usually put your collar up or your coat up or you pull your hat down and you can sort of put your shoulder into the wind and protect yourself a little bit from it. But when wind is in your face, especially if it's a cold wind, it almost magnifies it two times over. It really makes a really difficult to even see, because even a cold wind will make your eyes water, and it's just so hard to go directly into these winds. So whenever we start to follow Jesus, we're going to have a lot of winds pushing at us, the wrong direction, trying to get us off track, trying to force us to go different directions. And what are some of these winds? Let's put a name to some of them. What we're talking about is spiritual winds, winds of sexual immorality. We don't have to look far to find that. Winds of doubt, winds of fear, of compromise. Boy, is that a big one. We'll talk a little bit more of that, about compromise a little later. Peer pressure, misguided Christians. Whoa, wait a minute. Aren't Christians supposed to be okay? There are misguided Christians that we need to be careful of. Here's one that someone will probably put a name to it later on. You can tell me later on. I came up with the name for this one. I call it popular common consensus. It means if enough people believe it, then it must be true. We've got that wind pushing at us. The wind is, look at all these people. They think it's right. They're doing it. It must be okay if there's a whole group of people doing it. Then there's another one. It's change I have listed. A wind of change. Now, I'm talking about a little bit different change than what I'm normally associated with. I'm not talking about the change. My grandparents had a kerosene lamp sitting in the middle of their kitchen table for light. And now I can go in and walk in and turn the light switch on, and I have indoor plumbing and all this. That's good change. That's not what I'm talking about. I have nothing against change. That's good. The kind of change that I'm talking about here, with a spiritual wind that pushes at us and tries to keep us, blow us off track, is that society has changed, where society or people have changed and drifted far from God. So God must have to change the rules. People are looking at it and saying, you know what, we're so far away from God, I can barely see God anymore. So He's going to have to change the rules. There's no other way around it. You know, we're the ones that are making gains and we're making change. God's going to have to change. That's a dangerous wind that's blowing against us. We're bombarded with all of these different things. Worldliness is driven by the evil one. It's full of sin. It's full of lies. But following Jesus is following the way of truth. Following Jesus is the way that we're going to know not only the way, but the direction to go in, no matter which way the winds are pushing us. Mostly, the evil winds will be pushing against us, or the world winds of worldliness will be pushing against us. My favorite memory of my grandpap, one of my favorite memories, it sticks in my mind. My grandpap, he worked a lot of years in the mines, and he had black lung and emphysema. He had trouble walking distances. He'd walk away, he'd have to sit down and rest and then continue. But he liked to go fishing. So he made, years before that, before he got sick, he had made a boat, a homemade boat, flat bottom boat. I guess you could get popular mechanics and get instructions to build them, or however he did, or he just built one, I don't know. But he did a real nice job on it. Don't get me wrong. It was a nice, nice boat. Everything was put together well. Everything was sealed well. Pretty well sealed up. And he took this boat, and Somerset Lake, we lived in Somerset. Somerset Lake, they had a cable between some, it was like a guardrail cable. And you paid them $5 a year or something, and you could leave your boat there. So we'd pull the boat up on the ground, and I'd turn it upside down, take a chain and a lock, and lock it onto the cable. And that way, it was always there. He didn't have a trailer. He just had that boat. Well, with his boat, he couldn't row it. So my brother and myself, my brother was older than me, and he was stronger. So we would go and help Grandpa go fishing. I would stay on the shore, and he would go out with Grandpa. The boat was made to hold three people, but you really didn't want to put three people in it. It was just one of those things. This boat, whenever we would go to get in the boat, and when Grandpa would want to go out, it would be upside down, and my brother and I would guess how many water snakes would be under it. And we'd flip it over. I think the highest number was three. But we'd get it all together, get it all cleaned up, and get it back in the water, and get Grandpa loaded in. And when he was in it, and my brother was in it, the boat sat in the water like that, and the back end was about that far out of the water, and the front end was almost out of the water. So you can imagine what this looked like going down the lake. And about every half hour, you'd see this little coffee can going over the side, bailing water out of it because it wasn't sealed completely. So you have an idea what this boat looked like now. So my brother, he got a little older, and I wasn't strong enough to row the boat. My brother, he got a little older, he got a job, and he couldn't go as much. So Grandpa said, I'm going to get a motor. You're going to get an electric motor for this boat. So now he went out and bought a motor and a battery. So when he got the battery and the motor and himself and my brother and all the gear in the boat, now the boat, instead of the boat being that far out of the back, it was about that far out of the water. The first time they tried it, it was a grassy area along the shore, and it was windy that day. I remember the waves were it was choppy. So I pushed them off from the shore, and Grandpa said, well, let's just go up along the shore to see how this thing's going to work. So about 20 feet off of shore, they went out, my brother rode him out there, and my grandpa turned that motor on, and I'm on the shore now. He can't tell what's going on. I'm on the shore watching him. And Grandpa turned the boat motor on, and my brother quit rowing, and they started going the wrong direction. I hollered to my brother, I said, you better start rowing, you're going the wrong way. So he started rowing. And I'm watching him. I said, okay, you're not going that way anymore, but you got to row harder. I'm hollering, row harder. And he's rowing for all he can row and against the waves. And he's starting to make some headway now. He's starting to go. And I'm calling it out to him all the way he's going. All of a sudden, I hear, uh-oh, from my grandpa. Anytime you hear uh-oh or whoops, if you're building something, if you're remodeling, if you're working on a car, whatever you're doing, if you're cooking, you never want to hear any of those words. My grandpa said, uh-oh, I have it in reverse. My brother is rowing against the waves. He's pulling against that motor. He's winning. He was winning the battle. Sometimes we are like that. We have to row against the wind. We have to row against the waves. And sometimes there are Christians back here with the motor in reverse. Pulled up the wrong way. Remember, misguided Christians? We never know what was going to happen. We never know what we're going to be encountering. But we have to row against the wind. We can't. Sometimes there's people who think they're going to accept Jesus. And when they do, the wind's going to be at their back. Some people think when you accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they can put the sail up on the sailboat, prop their feet up, and enjoy the ride. Don't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Because if we put the sail up and let the winds carry us, I guess what? You're going to have the winds of worldliness carrying you from every direction. Following the way of Jesus means we have to go against the wind. We're going to have the winds of worldliness pushing at us in different directions. There's a couple people in Scriptures I want to look at tonight. Just a few. There are more. There are many more. But I want to look at Moses at the Red Sea. Exodus 14:14 says, he stood and saw us and said, I was just looking for like a one-liner of what these individuals said when they were facing a strong headwind. Moses at the Red Sea said, the Lord will fight for you. You need only stand still. You need only be still and don't be afraid. Moses at the Red Sea, there was a wind of mistrust. He was leading the people. He talked to the people into leaving Egypt. They were following him out of Egypt. They came up to the shore of the Red Sea. The winds began to blow against him, and they began to mistrust him. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Now the Pharaoh is going to come and overtake us. We'd have been better off back there. The winds of mistrust begin to blow, and he probably wasn't out of the question. Stoning him probably wasn't out of the question at that point. They were angry because they could see, they couldn't see, they lost their focus on what was really important. The three at the fiery furnace. I want to thank Shelly for her excellent messages. And a couple of weeks ago, she was talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And I had written down in my notes, I had written down there that they were standing before a powerful king. But she shared with us that night that they were standing in front of the most powerful man in the world. The most powerful man in the world. And I don't think I hope I didn't say it out loud. I said, wow. I hope I didn't say that out loud. Not just a powerful king, the most powerful person in the world. Talk about a headwind. You think we've got difficult situations. You think we got winds hitting us, blowing at us. They were standing in a very difficult situation. The winds of compromise were blowing all around them. And there was, in the crowd of people that were there, and I was, as I did my homework and was reading over all the commentaries and the different things that I have to try and get a little more information about the feel of the place that was there. You know, somebody told me once, people are people. People don't change, just faces. And as we look back and we think about, okay, well, these people were back there in the Old Testament and they were different. You might change the clothing and change some things about them, their ways they did things. But people are people. And when survival mode comes in, people are going to try to do what they need to do to survive. And those people that were standing there, you notice there was only three that said anything. Said, I'm not going to bow. They were faced with compromise. You know what that compromise was saying? That compromise was saying, let's just bow today and forget it ever happened tomorrow. You know how I know that? Because it happens today. We say, well, I can just do this today and forget it even happened tomorrow. Compromise. It was so easy. You know, and I wonder if there weren't people there telling these three, saying, look, hey, guys, all you have to do is bow today and don't worry about tomorrow. Did they hear any of that? But they did not. You know what's so bad about compromise? Jesus has a word for it. Lukewarm. He said, you need to be either cold or hot. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be this side and that side. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. We cannot be lukewarm. Compromise is lukewarm. It seems so harmless. What would have happened if they had just compromised and bowed down to this idol? So most people there probably thought this king was a lunatic anyway. Who would go around building a golden statue this high and then calling people and making them go travel this far? But they said, let's just appease him. Let's just bow today and then tomorrow we're going to go home. And we're just going to forget this whole thing. They could have easily compromised. They could have easily bowed. But they refused because they knew what the first two commandments said. They refused to break the commandments. They refused to bow, not because of who they were, Not because of pride, well, you're not going to make me bow to your idol. Not because of any of that. It was because it was wrong. Because God said it was wrong. David and Goliath was another. David and Goliath was another interesting happening in the Bible. I don't want to say it's a story because it's not necessarily a story. It's true. It is something that happened. It's not a fable or it's not anything. It's something that happened because it's in the Scriptures. David and Goliath, we know David was the youngest of seven brothers. We also know that Samuel had anointed David king over his older brothers, and they were mad at him. I know a little bit about older brothers being mad at you for something. I've had to deal with that. No, I've had to suffer that. A little bit different there. But David was faced with, you know, he had to bring food down to his brothers, and he came down and they were going out onto the battlefield. And David said, "What's going on here?" And they said, "You haven't heard. It's a big giant out there. Big man." And they said, "Well, what happens to the guy that kills him?" And they were explaining to him. And all of a sudden his brother piped in and said, "What are you doing here?" And he started chastising him and tried to cut him down and talk poorly about him. And he said, he looked at his brother and said, "What? I can't even speak anymore? You know, you're angry at me. Well, why?" And all of a sudden Goliath come out on the battlefield and it says everybody left. So I can about imagine him standing there looking around as everybody's leaving and saying, "Where are you going?" There was a lot of winds of fear in that place. His brother was chastising him. David was the one that was anointed king of his brother. And what all the things that were going on, and they were hiding from Goliath. And one commentator says he believes it may have been partially the lack of Saul's courage, because Saul had sinned against God and he had an evil spirit in him that would flare up at times and he would be fearful. He said it could have been part of that. That could have been part of it, that fearfulness in Saul was carrying through onto the people. But they ran from Goliath, and David was faced with the winds of fear and doubt and anger that blew against him. And then the greatest example was Jesus on the cross. He faced some of the harshest winds that it could have ever been. Religious leaders, people that were supposed to be on his side, were all shouting, "Crucify him." But we all know, if he would have backed down, all of mankind would have never been able to be saved, because he refused to give up and to turn and to allow any of the winds that were pushing against him to change anything. We have salvation today. We're looking at people, Jesus on the cross, we're looking at the people that were in the winds of opposition. And the question arises, can we change the direction of the wind? Can we change the direction that the winds are blowing? We're talking about spiritual winds. All these things are bombarding us. Every time we're trying to make a decision, we got all these things trying to push against us and trying to take us in a different way. But can we change the direction of the wind? As I mentioned, Ephesians 4:14 said, "Be no more children, weak in faith, inconsistent in our judgments, yielding to every temptation, blown here and there by every wind that comes along. Do not allow the winds to push us away or to get us off track." We know all these individuals that we're talking about, Moses and the three at the fiery furnace and David and Jesus. We know they refused to bow, or they refused to go against God. They took a stand against the winds around them. Nebuchadnezzar looked down and he said, "It looks like there's four in that furnace. We put three in there, but it looks like four. The fourth looks like the Son of God." That was Jesus. Jesus didn't just come on the scene in Bethlehem when he was born. That's not when he came on the scene. Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 says the Word was with God. The Word was God. He's there since the beginning. That same Jesus that was seen at Nebuchadnezzar by Nebuchadnezzar is the same Jesus that's here with us today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same Jesus. So why do we should not become fearful because the winds are blowing in the wrong direction. Can we change the winds? Let's look. What happened at the Red Sea? Do you think the people stood up and looked when Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord"? I don't think he said, "Well, people, you know what? Let's just wait and see what God might do. God might do something." That's not what he said. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And when that sea parted, do you think the winds changed direction? Instead of blowing against Moses, it began to blowing in his favor? The winds of God, the Spirit is in the wind. God can do whatever He chooses. And we don't even see that Spirit working, the Spirit of God. What about the fiery furnace? We know it changed the winds there. Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus. What if he wouldn't have seen Jesus? What if they wouldn't have taken a stand and they wouldn't have seen Jesus and everybody would have left there fearful? But they didn't have to, because they took a stand and Jesus was seen. What about David and Goliath? They said he was a ruddy looking guy. He was probably like me whenever I was younger, you know, about 90 pounds, skin and bones. You know, I was thinking today, when I was thinking about that, I'm thinking, you know, used to be a half a mile from the bus stop to home. And I could run that flat out. Today, if I tried that, they better have paramedics at about the quarter of the distance, because that's about all further I'd make it. You know, and I was thinking about David as being a strong young man, but yet he was skinny, and Goliath even chided at, you know, "Why are you sending a boy out here?" But you know what? He refused to back down. He said, "Who is this guy that thinks he can stand up against the God of Israel?" And he went out and allowed God to show himself. And you know what? When Goliath hit the ground, I guarantee you the winds changed. From fear to joy. And I wonder if the people weren't like me whenever they finally realized and said, "You know what? Why didn't I see that before?" All God needed was somebody who was willing to stand up and say, "Hey, we're not going to bow down to anybody. We're going to go forward by the power of God and let the Spirit of God go before us and change the things that are there." All of the things that were changed, and all these individuals, whenever they took a stand, Jesus changed. And they changed the direction of the wind. They did not compromise. They took a stand for God. They fought against those winds. They didn't allow the winds to dictate to them what direction they were going to go. Why? Because it's the righteousness of Jesus that we need to focus on. Not the winds that are blowing around us. Not the things we see happening, but we need to focus on the righteousness of Jesus. I ask myself a question. Is it possible to maintain a Christian life in the world that we live in? My answer was yes. Because when I go back to and I look, I see Moses. One genuine Christian plus God is a majority. One genuine Christian, I mean someone who is saved and has Jesus in number one place in their life, one Christian plus God is a majority. Moses was one plus God. God was in the first place. God took over. All of these that we look at, we know that when we put Jesus first in our life, or when they put God first in their life, they knew that Jesus would take care of them, that they would be able to overcome. A genuine Christian can maintain their spiritual life in the world. We can maintain against the worldliness, the winds of worldliness, because we've got the winds of the Spirit of God that are stronger. We got the winds of the Spirit of God that are behind us. The more many we have pushing against us in the wrong direction, we have God pushing in the right direction. The signpost that we're looking at, not only does it point the right direction, but it never changes. It points to a permanent fixture. In other words, that sign says South Pole is that way. The South Pole is that way. It never changes. If we allow these winds of the world to guide us, today we might be going that direction. Tomorrow we might be going that direction. The next day we might be going that direction. The world has no permanent place that says that's the goal, because every time you try to strive for a goal in the world and you reach that goal, it's not enough. Every time you try to reach a place, it's not enough. We've got to go a different direction. Oh, that was yesterday. Today we're going this way. But when we follow the way of Jesus, we have a permanent destination. We can find the way, and we can follow the way by following righteousness. And we can finish the journey. We're all faced with a question. Why should I put that kind of effort into following Jesus? You know, there are some people that just plain give up. They put their sail up. They quit rowing. They say, what's the use? And they just let themselves drift aimlessly. You know, sometimes you might find them down that end of the lake, and this and the next time you'll find them up this end. It's just being pushed around and pushed. There is no life in that kind of living. There's no life in that kind of living. It's sort of just biding time. It's not living. Jesus can give us true life. So why should we row against the wind? Why should we row so hard? Why should we try so hard to keep our focus in following Jesus? First of all, we need to do it, of course, to get to heaven, to avoid the fires of hell. That's number one thing that comes to our mind. But it's also because Jesus gives us a better life. He gives us a better life and helps us to make better choices. You see, the world struggling, people in the world struggling, addictions, all the different things that are out there. And I'm not saying you accept Jesus and everything's going to be nice. Except Jesus, we're still going to have troubles. We're still going to be facing headwinds. But the difference is we can win. We can succeed. We can beat whatever is around us, because it's not us, but it's Jesus. The Spirit of God carries with it the guarantee that the scripture that Jesus gave to us. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. We can live a Christian life in the world that we're in because we have the Spirit of God there guaranteeing us that we can do anything through the power of Jesus. Are we going to have to wait for God? Yes. Are we going to have to do a lot of rowing? Do you ever row a boat? I did. I tried rowing Grandpa one time. I think the oars weighed more than I did. Put my foot up on the other seat, pulling on it. It's hard work. It uses muscles you don't know you have. It's hard work. It's hard to do. It's something we have to work at. But when we follow Jesus and we allow God to guide us, we can follow that right way. We can follow that way of truth. And that's how we know if we're on the way of Jesus. We know we're on His way if we're following the truth. What's right? What's just? What's true? When we surrender to Jesus, it's life-changing for us and for those around us. And that's the final thing that I wanted to mention about why should we work so hard to follow Jesus is for those around us. Not necessarily just for us. It's for those around us. How many people are going to follow us? How many people are we going to bring along if we fight against and don't allow the winds of the world to push us? I don't care how many winds are pulling at us or pushing at us. I don't care how hard it seems. We can be victorious as Christians when we follow the way of Jesus. Find the right way, which is the way of truth. Follow the right way. And finish the way. You know, I said this morning that scripture is like a treasure map. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can follow that map. And as we follow the direction on the way, we're storing up treasures in heaven. And when we get to the end, finishing the journey, we can receive all that Jesus has for us. That's why we work so hard to follow Jesus. That's why we work so hard, and that's why when we are faced with compromise and a headwind, to say, you know what? Jesus says that's sin. And Jesus can help you with that sin problem. Not only do we say that's the problem, but we can give the world the solution, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a powerful scripture. There's a lot of truth in those words. And there's a lot that we can do as Christians to show others around us that we don't have to go by every wind that's being blown, every doctrine, everything that's coming along. We don't have to follow it. We can go forward, make choices, make decisions, and be a genuine Christian in the world that we're in today. Where do you stand tonight? Do you stand at one of these crossroads like this? Are you having winds pushing at you? Peer pressure at work. You know, peer pressure isn't just for teenagers. Peer pressure is in the workplace. Peer pressure is everywhere. We have a lot of compromise being thrown at us. Oh, don't worry about it. Do it today and forget about it tomorrow. Where do we stand tonight? Are we there? Are we understanding what's really going on around us? Or are we just going through the motions? Trying to put on a happy face and not really getting down to the point where we're actually following that way of truth. Jesus can help us in all these things. All we have to do is allow Him into our lives. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You tonight. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to take Your Word into our hearts, into our minds, and into our spirit, Lord. Because, Lord, I know that it's hard to try to follow the right way. It's not going to be an easy thing. It's not going to be something that we can just lightly take and go forward with. But it's something we have to work at. It's something we have to keep our focus on, Lord. Lord, help us to put our focus on You, as You are the truth. You are the life. You are everything we need, Lord, to make our way through this life. And we pray, Lord, that You, with Your Spirit, would touch each one that is here tonight. That Your Word would be anchored in our hearts and our souls. That You, Lord, would be number one in our lives tonight. Lord, we pray that as we face these winds, that You'd help us to look at them and say, they're not stronger than my God. My God can change the direction of these winds. My God can change whatever is happening, because He is greater. We have proof in the Scriptures. I pray that You would help us to receive that strength and that ability and that wisdom, Lord, that we need to be able to focus and follow You in Your way. so that we can get ourselves through the gates of heaven, but we could bring others, Lord, as they watch and as they look and as they seek to have their lives changed and they have themselves in a position where they'll be able to say, my sins are forgiven and Jesus is Lord of my life. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that you would help take your word and that you would help us, Lord, as we ponder it throughout this week, that you would help us to not only to be able to understand it, but Lord, be able to apply it into our lives and go forward with courage and with peace, knowing that you're in charge and you're in control. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray your name in your name, and we ask it through the power of our God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to ask the band.